Good morning. Good morning. Yeah, I'd like to know there's folks out there. Hey, I want to clear up three things to start with. Number one, if you're visiting here, I'm not the preacher. Don't want to be the preacher, and I'm not trying out for the preaching job. You have an excellent preacher, and that's one of the reasons that I'm interested in coming and perhaps working with you in an area of personal work and adult education and helping with somewhat with the mission program as well. If you like what you see, tell your elders. I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me. And I'm seeing all of you, from the back row, from the front. I'll be looking at you, and you're looking at me as well. So I want you to be aware of those two things. Third thing is, I am the identical twin of Earl Weldon, just in a smaller version. Of course, I was born 6 years later, but one lady walked up to me the other night and said, you're spooking me out. And I didn't intend for it that way. I just kept eating and got this way. So, found out your preacher was iced in Atlanta, and so they said, we want you to preach Sunday morning as well. So I'm here. I have a favorite author. I read a lot of books. My favorite author is Jesus Christ. Amen? The Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 14. You know, there are religions that just take out all the red letters out of the Bible, and that's all they go by, the red letter in the Gospels. And they said, we're just going to follow Jesus, you know, in their attempt to follow Jesus. If they'd read the Gospels, they'd realize that the whole New Testament contained the words of Jesus. John 16:14 says that, by the way. The Holy Spirit would come, and that He would teach them and guide them and tell them exactly what He, Jesus, wanted them to know. The very words of Jesus are found in the New Testament. So the best author that you can read behind and learn from is Jesus Christ by studying His Word. And, of course, the Holy Spirit and studying the whole Bible. It's kind of hard to understand, and it doesn't mean as much, the New Testament, if you don't know very much about the Old Testament. So you need to study all of God's Word. In reading subject material, books, self-help, improvement kind of things, and trying to be a better personal worker, you need to read and need to learn how to communicate to people and how to listen to people and so forth. And I like Stephen Covey. How many of you have ever read The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? That's a good book. You ought to read that if you haven't read it. They have a new one out now. It's titled The 8th Habit. And it's how to live the 7 habits. And the reason I like him so much is because the things I hear from him, for the most part, are what the Lord has already told us to do. But written perhaps, if you read the King James Version, written perhaps in a little bit more modern day language so that you can kind of understand how to live and how to think. We've got to improve our thinking. We've got to improve our thinking. And correct thinking produces correct actions. And the reason people act the way they act is because that's all they know to do. That's all they've learned up until now. And if they learn more, of course, after you learn things, you have a choice to make as well. You can choose whether you're going to apply those things to your life or not. But you first have to learn. You have to study. You have to improve your thinking. And you just can't act any better than you know to act, young people. Proverbs 23, verse 7. One, you don't have to turn there because you know this verse by heart already. Solomon, a wise man, said, as a man thinketh in his heart, his mind, so is he. That's the kind of man, kind of woman, kind of young person he or she is, as that person thinks. And it's not just a one-time think, but a thinketh, a continued action, keeps on thinking that way. Albert Einstein said, no significant problems that we face in this life can be overcome at our present level of knowledge. And he was a pretty wise man as well. And that's a wise statement. The reason we act and live and do as we do is because that's where we are. That's how far we've come. And if we want to grow and be better for the Lord and have a better life, we're going to have to grow in our knowledge. If I want to be a better husband, then I'm going to have to learn. Peter said that. He says that husbands ought to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. And that's the problem sometimes. In fact, most of the time when you have marital problems, you have a lack of knowledge either with the wife or the husband or both. Most of the time, both. And that's why most counselors, after they listen to you a while and charge you $150 an hour, they'll give you a book to go home and read so that you can gain knowledge and learn how to be a better mate. If I want to be a better preacher, then I'm going to have to learn how to communicate to people in a better way. If I want to learn how to be a better father, a better soul winner, it just doesn't happen by accident. You just don't ride down the road and by osmosis, boom, you know, there it is. It happens because you intentionally intend for it to happen. And I hope you'll come back tonight because the lesson that I'm going to speak on tonight is the one I really intended to speak on today. And, you know, all my thought process has been in that one lesson. And I want to kind of tell you who I am and what I'm all about so that you'll get a better idea of what to say to your elders as far as our future together is concerned. Our world is in a bad situation. Amen? There's a lot of trouble in our world. And our world desperately, desperately needs a new way of thinking. Desperately. We need a role model. Our world, I'm talking about. And it's the role model that we have by being members of the body of Christ. And it's not a human being, it's Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We carry the name Christian, and the root word of that name is Christ. Christ followers, disciples of Christ, learners of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3, the thing I want more than anything else is to know Christ. That should be the aim and goal of every Christian. I want to know Christ. I want to know about Christ. I want to know who He is. I want to know the power of His resurrection, Paul went on to say. Conformed in even the suffering. I want to be like Christ. I want to know Christ more than anything else. And that's the role model that our world needs. But that's not the role model that our world has. And that's not the type of thinking that our world has. You've read through the Bible, I'm sure, and in the First Chronicles chapter 12 talks about some of David's warriors. And David was very popular as a king and as a warrior. And people wanted to be a part of his army. And they would come and volunteer. And we read about two the sons of Gad. There's 11 of them. Some had 100 men they would be over, and others would have 1,000 men that they would be over, and they would call the Gadites. And if you've read that, you've learned that they had faces like lions, you know, and they could fight as well with their left hand as they could with their right hand. They were very strong. They ran as fast as gazelles, you know. They were very speedy. It even talks about them crossing over Jordan in the flood stage. And that's almost impossible for a human being to do that. But these Gadites were so strong, they crossed over Jordan. And immediately when they got over Jordan, they began to fight the people in the valley, and they ran them off, and they came back over the Jordan in flood stage. They were strong. Very, 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 very valuable to David and to his army. mean, just think about that, being as strong in the left hand as the right hand, you know, and you get tired of swinging that big sword with the right hand, just switch over to the left and start swinging it. But they were not as important to David as the tribe of Issachar. Just 200 men, just 200, the smallest tribe. They were so valuable to David, the Bible says, because they knew the times in which they lived. Think about that. They knew the people they were dealing with. They knew the people that they were going to fight. And therefore, they knew the proper way and the correct procedure to go about fighting. And they would inform David and the Gadites and these warriors about the best way to go about that. And so we need to be that kind of people, like the tribe of Issachar. Our world thinks in relativism. Relativism is essentially situation ethics. You know, the end, the means are justified by the end. There is no respect for authority. You see it even in religion. You even see it among our brethren. The new hermeneutical situation is going through our brotherhood even. And where we used to say, you know, divine example, direct command, necessary inference. There's a group of our own brethren that's saying, the only thing that's binding is direct command. And that's only when it fits us. Relativism. And then there's the thinking of pluralism. Pluralism says that there's no absolutes. Now, if there's no absolutes, anything goes. That's the world in which we live. I face it all the time. I write a little article every morning called People of the Morning. I've got about 100 people on my email list. And the last email I sent out Thursday before coming over here, I said, you know, I'm so tired of trying to be politically correct. That's hard for a boy from South Georgia to be anyway. You know, to say the right words at the right time and to do the right thing at the right time so that everybody's happy. I've never really tried real hard to do that, but I have tried somewhat. And this is pluralism. Tolerance is the key word you hear. You know, be more tolerant. I love the guy, whoever you are, that prayed. You're a very spiritual-minded person. It shows in your prayer. And you talked about the Word, and you talked about teaching the Word. That's what's going to save us. John 17:17. If man's going to be saved, it's going to be because he obeyed the truth of the gospel. He obeyed the truth of the Word. We're seed slingers. As soul-winning people, we should be, if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, which is love, joy, and peace, we should be the loving, the sweetest people in our neighborhoods, on the jobs. But we are also to be the people who stand for something. And people know us because we're sweet individuals and we're kind individuals, but we will tell you the truth. That's what I loved about my brother. Sometimes I didn't. Yeah, sounds like some of you ran across him too. But you had no doubt in your mind where he stood on issues. And I hope that if I come and work with you, you can say the same thing about me. Our world thinks in relative thoughts, relativism, pluralism, individualism. Individualism says, I'm God. I make the rules for me. No one tells me what to do. You see this even among us in the Lord's church. The last couple of congregations that I've worked for and with, we've run into lots of people. The children of the baby boomers mainly, and some of the younger baby boomers. That have this mindset that the the Lord's church is too restrictive. And so we're going to move on to more things. You know, some don't even want to call themselves the Lord's church. We're ashamed of being the church of Christ. And so we're going to call ourselves a community church. How sad that is. How very sad that is. But that's the way the world thinks. You see? And if we're going to win the world for Christ, we're going to have to be like the tribe of Issachar. We're going to have to know how the world thinks. Relativism, pluralism, individualism, and emotionalism. Emotionalism. You see this all the time. Here's the person who says, why don't we change worship some? You know? Why don't we, you know, let's have less preaching. That's the big one. That's the big one. I had an associate minister, my last associate minister. He said, you know, we ought to have less preaching, maybe 10 minutes preaching. And let's sing a whole lot of songs. And I love singing. I think it's a great thing. I think it's part of our worship, don't you? And a lot of our songs are words from the Bible that have been put to music. And we sing unto thee, O Lord. We sing, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalms 23. We sing Psalms 25. There are several. And that's good. But emotionalism. You speak to a group of people, and I know Glenn Colley knows this, and this is why it's such a difficult task to be a pulpit preacher nowadays. You ought to love your pulpit preacher, I'm telling you guys. Love him, love him, love him, love him. I mean, that's a hard task to fill. When you stand up in this pulpit and you're talking to people, and some of those people are out there kinesthetic, and some are auditory, and some are visionary, and some are a combination of all of them, and you're trying to touch their hearts with the message of Jesus Christ, and you got to realize that the kinesthetic person is more emotional. And so when you preach on the cross of Christ, you've got to help this person feel how Jesus felt on the cross. And when you talk to the auditory person, which is usually my age and older, because we grew up not with televisions, but with radios, and we heard the word auditory. And then there's the visionary, and our children grew up with television and video games and all this, and they see pictures, and you've got to paint a picture. You've got to paint a picture. See, use words like, see Jesus hanging on the cross. Feel, listen to Jesus, auditory. Listen to Jesus as he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Communication is a struggle. It really is a struggle. But it's not only a struggle in the pulpit, it's also a struggle out of the pulpit when you're talking to your children and your friends and your family and neighbors. You got to know the world in which you live. And this is the world. These four things, relativism, pluralism, individualism, and emotionalism, this is where we live. People will come to our congregation that are not members of the Church of Christ. They'll come in and they'll visit with us, may have some this morning. And the question that you might have is, what can your church do for us? You know, and so we try to provide those things that are in the guideline of God's Word. You know, nursery facilities and classrooms and youth ministries and, right? What can you do for us? That's usually the catch word when someone is thinking from an emotionalism standpoint. So we need to know the times in which we live. Issachar, the tribe of Issachar were valuable to the king because they knew the times in which they lived. They knew about the people. And we have to be smart people. If we're going to bring people to Jesus, we have to know where they are. Not condemn them for being there, but to bring them to where they need to be. And being kinesthetic there's nothing wrong with being kinesthetic, by the way. I cry at the drop of a hat. I'm very kinesthetic. I'm also auditory. After I got my hearing aid, I was even more auditory than I used to be. I like to hear words. I like to hear when someone prays. I like to hear them talk about the words of God and preaching and teaching and so forth. I like to sing, hear the words, I hear the words, I look at the words, and sometimes I'll sing a song and I listen to the words and it makes me cry because I'm auditory. I'm also visionary and I can see pictures. I refinish antiques for a hobby. I have very few antiques. It's early American junk. It's the stuff people throw out in their garbage. And I'm riding down the road and I've got this little red Nissan pickup truck and I just stop and I put that stuff in my truck. And I take it home and I finish it. And sometimes I brought stuff to my house and my wife says, that's never going to go in my house. And after I get through refinishing it, the friends come in, the family, and she says, well, we got this off the side of the road and we refinished it. Visionary, you got to see how things can be. You look at a man, you look at a young lady, lads the leaders and leaderette programs, and you see them and you think, wow, this kid can be a dynamic soul winner. This kid can be a dynamic preacher. This lady is going to be the greatest elder's wife. You see, visionary, you can see that in a human being. We need to restore our thinking. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove those things that are good and honest and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Again, in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Peter wrote and says, give all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brother, kindness, and kindness, brother, love. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they need to make you to neither be barren nor unfruitful in the Lord. But they have to be in you and they have to abound. You have to want them to be part of your life. In Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, whatsoever things are honest, just, lovely, good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The word virtue there means spiritual strength. If you really do want to go to heaven, if it really is, you know, what you're after, let's work at it. If there be any praise, if God really is worth it, if heaven really is worth it, think on these things, renewing our thinking. It all begins, it continues, and it ends with our thinking. Our mind is made up of 12%, 88%. 12% of our mind is, see, when I close my Bible like this, that means I'm through. 12% of our mind is a conscious part of our mind. And it's the part of our mind that really, really does want to do what the Lord wants us to do. It's the recovering alcoholic that's been on a binge. He or she comes forward. And they're crying their hearts out and they say, I want to live better. I want to do what God wants them to do. 6-8 months, they're drunk again. We go and talk to them and work with them. They come back. They cry their heart out. That's the 12% of the mind working. And I've heard people in the Lord's church say, oh, they don't really mean it. They'll be right back out there doing it again. And I say to those people, yes, they do mean it. But they mean it with the 12% of their mind. And the 88% of their mind, the subconscious, is what controls us. And it's all of what's been put into our thinking process from the time we came into the world, and I suggest even before we're born, from our mother's womb. All the things we've seen, all the things we've heard, and all the habits we've developed back in the subconscious. One door going into that subconscious room, and there's a soldier there, and he's in full armor, and he's not receiving any new ideas. You've heard that thing, haven't you? Huh? Don't bother me with the facts my mind's already made up. That's that soldier. And if we really want to be what God wants us to be, we've got to do battle with that soldier. That's ourself, by the way. And we've got to get him out of the way of that door, and we've got to open that door back up And some of us who have been members of the Church of Christ for years and years and years and years, and instead of restoring New Testament Christianity, we've been restoring the restoration movement. We need to knock that soldier out of the door as well. And we need to get back in there and restore New Testament Christianity in our individual lives. And we need to restore New Testament Christianity in the congregations. And we need to be the people that God wants us to be. And that we can be, we must be, by changing our thinking. Not the 12%. All of us want to do right. That's why you're here this morning. But it's the 88%. And it's an ongoing process, folks. It's an ongoing process. The word process means never ending. Never ending. And it's an ongoing process. When Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, come quickly, I'm about to die, and bring me my coat and cloak and my parchment and my books. You remember him saying that? What are you talking about, Paul? I'm going to keep learning, keep growing closer to the Lord, keep improving my thinking until I draw my last breath. That's the process. If you're not willing, when I study with people, I tell them this, you can't dilly-dally around with God. You don't play religion. You can't be among those people who come on Easter and Sunday, Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday and think, you know, God is pleased with me. He's not. And for us to get the message out to our friends and our family and our world, we need to renew our thinking. If you'll come back tonight, I'll share some things that I think you need to renew your thinking on. All of us need to renew our thinking on. Not that you're bad people, but that we just renew our thinking on some things. We can fill up any building, no matter how big it might be, with precious souls on the way to heaven. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, we want to encourage you to come to the Lord. That's where you have to be. That's where you have to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 27, says we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Do you love Jesus? Are you willing to put Him on in baptism today? Everything is ready for you to do that, to start your walk with the Lord. If you've done that, and with the 12% of your mind, you've stumbled and fell over and over and over again, you hadn't understood this concept of the 88% that I've got to renew the thinking, and you want to renew your life and start over, why don't you do that today while together we stand?